Way to go. Psalm 37. So there is a lot of verses here. And I've been trying to go through each psalm as a whole. And so the whole psalm here, it deals with a contrast of the righteous and the wicked. And so what I'm going to do tonight, I'm probably not going to focus on any particular verse, but I'm going to give you, nice lady, that looks great. That looks great. You got that thing on your head. I'm going to give you a contrast. I'll give you the overview of this thing and show you how it kind of lays out. And it really, it'll be an overview. I don't know how to do these 40 verses by picking one particular verse. But the contrast is the righteous versus the wicked. And you'll see a few things about the righteous versus the wicked. All right, he's going to give the righteous some instruction. But in doing that, David's going to explain the inheritance of the righteous versus the inheritance of the wicked. He's going to contrast the thoughts of the wicked versus the thoughts of the righteous. And, like I said, then give some instruction. But there's a very, when he describes the wicked and the evil, the reason people are wicked and evil is because their whole lives are wrapped up in a wicked and evil world. And all of their foundation, all of their expectation, all of their hopes and dreams are bound up in a temporary place. And so they'll do anything for their own pleasure. It doesn't matter what it is, they'll stop at nothing to achieve their own pleasure. And if you get in the way of that, then you will be a hindrance to their pleasure. And the righteous, on the other hand, are not set in this world. In fact, their thoughts are beyond the grave and into eternity. And so the wicked are temporary, and they seem to know they're temporary. They seem to know that there's a limited time that they have here. And so that's the contrast. But let's pray, and then I'll just go through these verses the best we can here and give you this song of the righteous. That's what I'll call it tonight, the song of the righteous. But let's pray first. Father, I pray tonight that you'd open our eyes in this psalm, help us to understand what it is we need to understand about it. For those that are sick, Father, I pray that you would heal up their bodies, take care of them. Those tomorrow that have doctor's appointments, Lord, I pray that you, all those doctor's appointments would go well between Barry and Rhonda, Alan. Father, I pray that you would give each of them a good report from the doctor. The procedures that need to be done would be done and take care of what needs to be taken care of in their bodies. Pray, give each of these folks safety as they travel. And Father, I thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I pray you'd feed your flock tonight. And Lord, I thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this psalm, like I said, it's a contrast of the righteous and the wicked. And I'm going to show you several verses, but let's just start. We'll read the first few verses here. Psalm 37, 1. He says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down." All right, that's kind of going to be the theme. They'll soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. All right, so in verse 1, to start off, that's going to set the tone for everything else you're going to read here. Fret not thyself. So there's going to be an appearance of well-being for the wicked in this world. And it will be an appearance, but it won't be reality. There'll be an appearance of it. And the problem with it is it's temporary. So he says, don't fret that God's not going to be faithful or come through, or that the wicked are never going to get theirs. But on the other hand, if you do right, you're never going to be rewarded for doing right. You know, it's like you do right, and all I feel like is I just get punched in the face when I do right, and it's just like, you know, what's the point of doing right? So he says, don't fret about that stuff, because when you observe the world, that's what you're looking at. You're looking at things that are unfair and unjust. You're looking at things that are, for instance, the deceit, the deceitfulness of riches. You're looking at things that are temporary. And so he says, verse 1 really, it really sets the contrast out. The wicked are temporary in what's going on. And so for the righteous, there's no point in you know, worrying too much about justice being meted out or rewards or any of those things. So he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Sorry about my voice. I don't know. Just have to deal with it tonight. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. All right, dwell in the land. He's talking to Israel, obviously. They've got the promised land. That's what he's talking about, dwelling in that land. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Notice every verse almost is a little instruction. You got fret not, you got trust in the Lord, you've got delight thyself in the Lord, you've got commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. All right, so he's accomplishing things. That's one of the problems, is a person will lose faith in God because they will see the prosperity, and people who have no use for God, or people who have no use for spiritual matters, they have no use for the Bible, they have no use for Jesus Christ, and you see them prosper in the world, and you see them seem to do well, and they do well in the world, and he says they bring to pass their devices. I mean, they're accomplishing things. And so the reaction is, all right, Lord, then what is the point of doing good in this? I mean, if this person doesn't care one iota about you at all, yet they're making all of these things happen, and they're able to live the way they do, and yet here's this person who's trying to serve you, and it's like they can't get ahead, they just can't make ends meet, or whatever the case is, the natural response is, what is the point to this? Like, where are we going with all this? And so the idea, he starts giving instruction, because that's the natural response. I'm going to fret, I'm going to worry, I'm going to stop trusting the Lord, I'm going to stop enjoying the Lord, because it doesn't look like there's anything to enjoy sometimes, and then I'm going to stop committing myself to him. And so he says, rest in the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, in his way. Verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. That's going to be the point over and over. They'll be cut off. They're going to be cut off. They're going to be cut off. He says that over and over again. So the contrast is all through this psalm about the righteous and the wicked. The wicked are defined by two things, or three things. Their life lived according to this world, the here and now, and their desire for pleasure right now, and the third thing is their temporary state is defined by those three things. The righteous, on the other hand, are defined by their view of life past the grave, meaning all of your life's not wrapped up here, and then their ability to put off temporary pleasures for the sake of eternal things, and then the ability to not live a self-consumed life, where they can actually trust God to do things, that to use them and to use them in a way that's not completely selfish and self-centered. So notice these things about the wicked. Like I said, I'm going to give you an overview of this because it's not really a particular verse to just go through. I mean, I guess we could, but the way we'll do it tonight will just give you the overview of this thing. Notice the wicked and where he shows up in this psalm. Verse 12, look at verse 12. He's going to describe the wicked in their temporary state of happiness and their pursuit of selfishness and pleasure at all costs. So in verse 12, he says, "The wicked plotteth against the just, he gnasheth upon him with his teeth, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming," meaning it's temporary, it's a limited time. Verse 14, "The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, just I don't care who they step on, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." Now, one other thing about this that's interesting is the wicked seem to be as envious of the righteous as the righteous seem to be of the wicked. So here's the wicked, and they're jealous of the righteous. So they want to kill the righteous. When Jesus Christ was put to death, the Bible says, for envy, they delivered him up. They saw righteousness in Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, for envy, they delivered him up. So you've got the wicked on one hand who are envious of the righteous because they don't have what the righteous have. And then you've got, on the other hand, what the Lord's trying to do is trying to wean the righteous off of being envious of the wicked. And so everybody wants, what do they say? The grass is always greener on the other side. You know, it's just whatever I don't have, whatever you have, that's what I want. You know, we got I was watching the horse and the donkeys the other day. So they're outside. We got grass in the field that they're in. You know, there's some greenery in there. And instead of eating the greenery that's in their area, what they'll do is they'll stick their head out the fence and stomp on the fence to get the greenery outside the fence. It's just like, you, what are you doing? Yeah, or break the gate so you can get through so they can get the greenery, because the greenery inside the gate is not as desirable. Why? Because it's just easy to get to, I guess. And so they'll stomp on the fence and they'll stick their head out the gate and they'll reach way out there and try to eat the greenery. I mean, it's like, just turn around. It's right there. What are you doing? And I think that's just a great illustration of us. We just want what we don't have. Whether you're, in this psalm, it's like, whether you're wicked or you're righteous, if you're wicked, you want what the righteous have. If you're righteous, you want what the wicked have. Like, just, it's just the condition of humanity. So, all that said, so here's the wicked. I'll go back to the wicked here. Verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword. Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Notice again the temporary nature of the wicked. Verse 20, the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. Shall they consume away? Just, this is burned up. It's like a grease fire. Then verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved. Notice the saints are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. All right, verse, let's see, 32. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. So over and over in 34, 35, 38, over and over, the wicked But you notice the theme, the wicked are temporary. And that's part of their definition as the wicked and as evildoers is they have yoked themselves up and tied themselves to a temporary dying world. And so they live their lives according to this world. The proverb said, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation dies with him. And his whole thoughts are consumed with his own pleasure in this world and what he can get out of this world. And he never thinks about past this world. You know, it's tough. It's tough in this country, and even in this city, in this town, in this county. It is tough to get people to care about anything beyond their own little world and life. And what I mean by that, it's tough to get anyone to think beyond the grave. When people have what they need or feel like they have what they need, there's no reason to think, why would I care about whether I'm going to heaven or not. I mean, what does that matter? I'm sure God will just weigh it out and figure I'm good. But there's no thought about it. I remember Kevin was talking about the other day. He's talking about talking to folks in Australia and in Germany and the different cultures and things like that. And in Australia, it's like everybody's kind of friendly. You know, you can talk to them. They're social. But nobody really cares about heaven or hell. The reason they don't care is they don't believe any of it. What I got in front of my face, that's real to me. What I got in front of my face, that's real to me. And whatever, if it's real to me, that's all that matters to me, what I've got in front of my face. What I can grab a hold of, that's real to me. And so getting folks to, forget getting folks to think about things, that's what defines wickedness as wickedness. This love of temporary things and this love of pleasure right now. How can I satisfy right now? And so the wicked are, their thoughts are temporary. Their lifestyles are temporary lifestyles. Their goals are temporary goals. Now you compare that to the righteous. Watch what he says about the righteous in verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Isn't that interesting? Because that's what the wicked want. They want to inherit the earth. The problem is you don't get to inherit the earth unless the one who owns the earth lets you inherit the earth. And so he says, those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. All right, verse 9, look in verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth. See the contrast? Here's the wicked, they chase after the earth, they chase after the things of the earth. The problem is they're temporary. Yet the righteous, he said, once the wicked are out of the way, the righteous will inherit these things. The meek will inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. Over there in verse, 18, I think it is. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 18. Verse 22. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Verse, 28. For the Lord loveth judgment, forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Verse 34, wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. All right, so one of the main contrasts, I think you got it now, but one of the main contrasts is the righteous versus the wicked. The righteous forever. The wicked temporary. Cut off. Eventually cut off. They are bound to a temporary world. living life, I mean, living to make themselves happy is their number one goal, okay? Second thing in here, go back to these instructions. So he sets in contrast the philosophies, he sets in contrast the end of the righteous versus the wicked. Then he gives some instruction, and this is what we'll kind of deal with the rest of this time here. These instructions, and as they pertain to comparing righteousness and wickedness. So he says in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. They shall soon be cut down like the grass, wither as the green herb." So the instruction is, fret not. Someone would come to such a state of panic that they question why the wicked look so well off and God seems to not care. Or why do the people serving God look like they're having such a hard time and God just doesn't seem to care about it? And so the response is, well, I'm gonna start worrying and fretting. Maybe God's not really what he said he is. Maybe this thing isn't really what I thought it was. What you're going to have to see is the end of this thing. So he says, fret not. Verse 8, look in verse 8, dealing with the fretting. He says, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So what happens is you stop trusting God when you start looking around and judging things by what you can see and not listening to the word of God. And then you start to try to manipulate and become the same people that God said were wicked. Fretting becomes evil doing because you've lost trust in the Lord and believe now it's up to you to make this thing happen. So the fretting, he says, fret not. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord, do good. All right, if you're going to do good, it's going to require trusting God. Here's the reason why. Because when the Lord says to do something, you're going to think, if I do this, I'm going to miss out on something else. If I serve the Lord in this capacity, that means I miss out on this other thing. So he says, trust in the Lord, and do good. See, those two things go together, trusting the Lord and doing good, because when the Lord asks you to do something, you're going to believe that if I do this, I'm going to have to sacrifice this and this, and I'm going to miss out on this, and this opportunity is going to go away, and this is going to, you know what he said? Trust the Lord. If he told you to do it, trust the Lord and do good. Trust him. The problem is that you're not doing good because you're not trusting him. You don't believe what he said. You don't believe that what he said is applicable to you, or there's some exception to the rule there, or that if you did this thing, then you may not come out the better for it, or it's just not a good option to serve the Lord this way. So he says, trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord and do good. Then he says in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. All right, that's a good one for I mean, they're all good for all of us. Delight thyself. We have so many other things that we delight in. I mean, when is the last time you think about it in your own personal life? When is the last time you could say, man, I really delighted in the Lord? He fed me. He ministered to me in some way. He gave me some direction. It helped me. Man, it makes me love the Lord all that more. And if you say, I don't even know the last time that ever happened to me. All right. Delight thyself also in the Lord. That's an instruction. Delight thyself in the Lord. Reason we don't delight ourselves in the Lord is because we've got so many other things we delight in that we like. All right, then he says in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. All right, here's another commitment. We get so committed to other things. Sometimes you get so committed to other things that there's no way for you to commit to the Lord. You get so spread out. You get so wrung out and so entangled in other things that there's no way to commit. The Lord says, hey, I'd like you to do this. Here's some direction. Maybe you can take this step. Here's an opportunity. Well, I can't do that, Lord, because I got this going on. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in him, and he'll bring it to pass. Then he says, rest in the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. I guess you guys will be talking about that Tuesday night. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. All right, again, rest in the Lord means you're going to have to stop living your life by what you can see around you and thinking all these things make God a liar because I can see these things happening and God said this and I thought it was going to happen this way and it didn't happen this way. Instead, I'm going to have to rest in what he said and stop judging things by what I see or what I think I see. I've heard this several times. I think it goes something like this. Believe half of what you hear and believe nothing of what you see. Or maybe it's the other way around. I can't remember. Believe nothing of what you see and half of what, one or the other. But the point is, you can't judge life that way. You'll get it wrong when you start trying to judge life that way. Well, you know what's going on over here, and I mean, if you get enough dose of the news and stuff like that, man, you fret, you wonder what's going on in the world and what's happening and all that stuff. I was watching a preacher today, and he was talking about, you know, there's no more revivals and things like that and all that. Well, maybe in America, but there are places in the world where things are happening. If you go to the Philippines, that place is wide open. You can preach anywhere there, wide open. I don't mean a whole lot of people are getting saved, but there's probably more people getting saved because there's so much preaching available to do. I was talking to somebody about this the other day. Over in, I think it's in New Guinea, the Department of Education in New Guinea decided that they want to get King James Bibles into the hands of every single student in every single school in their country. What? Where does that come from? I mean, if you just focus on the bad stuff, you'll just focus on the bad stuff. There's good stuff going on. The Lord's working. But I thought that was really cool. One of the missionaries talking about that, he said, I got 14,000 Bibles in my home. He said, I'm down to like 9,000 or 4,000 or something. We can't keep enough of them. He said, we'll have these huge assemblies, you know, they'll just go to the school and they'll just stop what they're doing at school. All the kids just have to come to the assembly and they listen to the preaching and they all just get a Bible as directed by the Department of Education. That's great. That's awesome. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. So, I mean, the Lord is still working. He's still able to do things. And so if you just be careful the stuff you ingest and you put into your mind and into your heart. He says, rest in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That's the next one, I think. Verses 8 through 11, he says, verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. All right, wait on the Lord. Patience. There's several other verses that deal with waiting on the Lord. But that's a whole topic in itself. But that's another instruction to the righteous. Wait on the Lord. Then in verse 27, we'll jump down to this one. 27, one of the last instructions, he says, depart from evil and do good. Dwell forevermore. You know, it's interesting, that contrast, good and evil, how it shows up in the Bible. Everybody remember where it shows up the first time? Good and evil. Garden of Eden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That shows up over and over in the Bible, good and evil, good and evil, good and evil. And evil defined as it's this present world, temporary, headed for a judgment, run by the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, according to the philosophy of the God of this world, who thought himself to be something that he's not. And then he says, depart from evil and do good. You know, it's interesting, when God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, Adam and Eve knew good at that time. They knew good. The only advantage to the tree was that now they're going to know evil. Makes sense? I mean, they already knew what was good. So when he says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the only advantage, you could say, if it is an advantage, it's not an advantage, was that they were going to learn evil now. Boy, and once they got a hold of evil, that's been the ruin of man. Then he says this, verse 37, last instruction here. Mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So watch the perfect man. Interesting, he uses that word, perfect. And behold the upright. All right, perfect doesn't mean sinless. Job, the Bible says Job was perfect in his days. The Bible says Noah was perfect. It's like a fit, a match. Somebody who is, you could say, I mean, like a puzzle piece, fits in that spot perfectly. It does exactly what it's supposed to do in that spot. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. The end of that man is peace. All right, so he gives, I don't know, 8 or 9 instructions here to the righteous. And all through this psalm, he compares the wicked and the righteous. And then he gives instruction to the righteous. He makes this contrast of what the righteous will inherit versus the cutting off of the wicked. And so the whole 40 verses is interesting. There's 40 verses there. 40 is a good number of testing and all that stuff. But he sets in contrast the wicked and the righteous. And so all of that, hopefully that helps you with the overview of this. I don't know, I'm not going to delve into any particular verse, but I wanted to give you an overview of this thing tonight, and hopefully that helps you give you a little more background on this psalm when you